Now our subject this morning is fruitfulness. John 15:16, the Lord Jesus says, I have chosen you, ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. And we've already discussed the fact that fruit has two basic meanings in the Bible. First of all, it means character, Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. That passage that we're starting to claim now each morning in prayer, Galatians 5:22-23, that will be part of our life. The other meaning of fruit is influence, other lives, more of the same thing. People who come to know Christ and walk with Christ and serve Christ. Now there is a divine life cycle that I'd like us to meditate on this morning. The two passages of Scripture are Matthew 13:36-38 and John 12:24-26. So turn with me, please, to Matthew 13. We'll begin with the divine life cycle, and we see the first three steps. Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house. His disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, the Lord Jesus often did this. He would minister to large groups, preach messages, sermons, parables, stories, and then privately he would train the 12. It says the night that Jesus was betrayed, that Judas knew where he'd be in John 18, the first two verses. He'd be in a certain place. And the Bible says because Jesus often went to that place with his disciples. Jesus knew where to find Jesus. Judas knew where to find Jesus. And here's another illustration of that. Jesus goes into the house, the crowd disperses, and now comes the training of the 12. Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, trained 12. And he expects you and me to do the same thing. Love the world, help many, and train a few. Explain to us the parable. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. God begins with a seed. Step one, point one, seed. Now you and I are many things. We're sinners, sons, saints, sheep, soldiers, shepherds, servants. We're also seed. Go back to your room during coffee break. Look in the mirror, smile, and say, you handsome seed, you. Yeah. If you're a child of the King, if you know Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are a seed. Jesus said you're a seed. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. God begins with a seed. Step two, the sower, Jesus Christ. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He's the farmer. He's the one who plants the seed. He's the one who knows the nature of the seed, the nature of the soil, the climate. He does the planting, the farmer. And step three is the soil. The field is the world. Now let's pause there for a moment and meditate upon the issue of availability. Availability. Go with me in your mind's eye to a farm out here in Kansas. And the farmer has 40 acres of rich, wonderful soil. Not a very big farm by Kansas standards, certainly. Let's call that the South 40. And it's great soil. And he plows it and discs it and fertilizes it and puts in the herbicides and everything that's needed. And these 40 acres are rich and ready for planting. And the other side of the farmhouse, across the road, it's kind of hilly, rocky, clay, brush, weeds. Absolutely terrible, the north 40 acres. Useless, except for jackrabbits and rattlesnakes. Early one morning, out to the barn he goes, and he gets ready to load the seed on the tractor to plant the South 40. And he opens the seed bin, and all the seeds are marching with little signs. Seeds rights. A political demonstration. He says, what's this all about? We demand to be planted in the North 40. What do you mean, the North 40? Terrible soil. Useless. It's not ready. The North 40 or nothing. Who knows best where to plant the seed? The seed or the sower? Who knows best the soil? Who knows best for the seed and for the harvest? How about you and me? We stand and sing on Sunday morning, I'll go where do you want me to go, dear Lord? Just so it's not north of Wichita. I hate the cold weather. I hate jungles. I hate humidity. I hate snakes. I hate rice. And we sing this hymn, and it's so beautiful. But we have a hidden agenda, fine print in the contract. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, except. And the tragedy is that with that kind of a heart attitude, with seeds rights mentality, we're not even effective, as effective for Jesus Christ, where we are today as we might otherwise be. Because we're holding back. We're not really willing to sign the blank check, as it were, and let Jesus Christ fill it in. And that's tough. It's difficult. Now, God may not call you to some foreign country like Texas or whatever. He may let you stay where you are. But if there's an unwillingness, if there's a hidden mental reservation as a seed in its relationship with the sower, your effectiveness, your fruitfulness, the potential impact of your life is greatly diminished. Now, what is the fourth step in the divine life cycle? And let's look at John 12:24, please. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, a seed, fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And then he explains what it means to die. He who loves his life shall lose it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. And then he goes right back to this issue of availability. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Then the promise, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The fourth step in God's divine life cycle to be fruitful is death. Now, what does that mean? There are a couple of very important passages in the Bible that communicate one of the basic meanings of death, and it is to relinquish control. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, is under control of the prophet. That is to say, as long as I am alive, living in this body, this earthly tabernacle, this tent, that's all the human body is. It's a tent. We have a mansion over yonder being prepared, but right now all we're doing is camping through life. As long as my spirit is in my body, it is subject to my will, to my control. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Now Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there is no man who has power over the spirit to retain control of the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Ecclesiastes 8:8. There's no discharge in that war. That is to say, in the day of death, I relinquish control of my spirit. My body is put in the ground. My spirit goes to be with Jesus Christ. I surrender control. I relinquish control. My spirit departs from my body. That's what physical death is. Relinquish control. Surrender control. The ultimate authority, the veto power, the last word on my life. And Jesus Christ said, if you and I want to be fruitful, if we want our character to be like His, if we want to influence other men and women for good and for God in this life, we must die. Relinquish control. We must hate our life. Turn loose. As it were, hold it with an open hand. Now the question is, what is life? Basically, your life and mine consist in three things. It is the sum total of all of our relationships, activities, and possessions. If I say, who are you? You will describe yourself in one of three ways or a combination. You'll describe yourself in terms of your relationships. You'll say, well, I'm the husband of this woman, or the wife, or I'm the father of this child, or the mother, or I'm the son of these people, or I'm the daughter. But you perceive of yourselves, and rightly so, all normal people do, in terms of relationships. Or you perceive of yourself in terms of activities. You say, well, I drive airplanes, I'm a pilot. Or I build houses, I'm a carpenter, or plumber, or whatever. I teach children information. Now I'm a teacher. And you describe yourself in terms of what you do. All normal people do. Activities. Or you say, well, I have $1 million in the bank. I am a millionaire. Or I am the owner of this house, or I am the owner of that car, or whatever. And you describe yourself in terms of what you possess. All normal people do. It's my house, my fence, my yard, my car, my boat, and all the rest. Good. Your life is the sum total of all of your relationships, all of your activities, and all of your possessions. And Jesus Christ said, if you want to be fruitful, you must hate them. Relinquish control. Hold it with an open hand. There's an alternative. There's an if. You may abide alone if you choose. And God only knows how many evangelical, fundamental, conservative, Bible-believing, baptized, church-going, hymn-singing, etc., people there are in the world who are abiding alone. They're Christians. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But all they're doing with life is spending it. They're not investing a bit of it. They're abiding alone. Insulated, isolated, uninvolved, clinging, clutching, grasping their own life. Now Jesus makes a thrilling promise for those people. He said they're going to lose it. He that loveth his life shall lose it.
sooner or later, it's gone.
Appreciate Chuck Swindoll. I read both books that Fred recommended. Read Improving Your Serve last week and Strengthening Your Grip this week. Great.
Swindoll says it very succinctly. I have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer.
Ooh. That's about as uncomplicated as you can get. It's kind of like the two guys in the back row of the funeral of the very wealthy man. One of them said, "How much did he leave?" And the other one said, "He left it all." Let's think about it a little more. Activities. My career plan. Jesus said, take up the cross daily. And a man on a cross does not have a career plan. Has a great future. I know the thoughts which I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. But no selfish, scheming, conniving, self-willed career plan. I appreciated Charlie Featherston's remarks so much. It's a sacred work. It's just as sacred to sell real estate as it is to preach. When you're doing the will of God. Somehow or other, we've allowed the devil to twist our thinking into the sacred and the secular, and God doesn't make that distinction, and it's just as sacred to perform surgery as it is to teach a Bible class. If I have to have abdominal surgery, I don't want some rookie up there who, you know, hasn't done his homework, doesn't know what he's looking for. Some guy cutting on me and saying, "Is this your first operation, Skip?" And you know, and I say, "Yes, sir." And he says, "Mine too, you know." Somehow or other that... I don't want the pilot to say, "What are all these gauges for up here?" I want him to know what all those gauges are for. It's all sacred. But do we hold it this way? Lord, it's your education, it's your career plan, it's your business. Or do we suffer from spiritual arthritis and our fingers somehow or other begin to clutch? And the Holy Spirit says to us, even as Jesus said to the man in the synagogue, "Stretch forth your hand and be made whole." Just reach it out. Hold it up by faith. Appreciated Carolyn's testimony so much at dinner last night. Thought, good heavens, she preached my message. All we ought to do now is pronounce a benediction. Great word. You holding all of your activities with an open hand? How about your possessions? That's my house, my bank account, my car. I like to tell the story. We first moved here in 75, and Buzzy and I got a brand new little four-wheel drive Bronco. Well, you live in the Rocky Mountains, you have to have a four-wheel drive vehicle, you know, it's just kind of thing to do. And no sooner brought the thing home, and Jim Peterson and John Beckendam and two or three other navigators were going elk hunting in the high country, and being the generous person that I am, I made available this little four-wheel drive car, and so they gladly accepted my generosity. And came over one morning and left an old junk heap for me to drive, and just as they were pulling out with this brand new little Ford Bronco, one of them said, "You know, we're going back into some pretty remote country, some off-the-road terrain. This thing's going to come back all scratched up." And they drove off. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing.
You dirty navigator. You bring that Bronco back all scratched up and it's going to the paint shop and you're getting about 2 or 3 days. You've never had a mental debate with anyone, I know, but I did. And finally the Lord got through to my selfish, wicked heart and said, "Whose car do you think that is? If you don't get your heart right, I will run it off a cliff." You know? Yes, sir. Sin. Oh, they brought it back. Didn't have a scratch on it. Took good care of it. I was suffering from spiritual arthritis. That's my car. That's my whatever. And God was saying, "Stretch forth your hand." Nothing in the world wrong with having a four-wheel drive car. Or a boat, or an airplane, or skis, or you name it. The living God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Hold it with an open hand. Probably the most difficult is relationships. We work our way through activities and we get them one by one committed and surrendered to the Lord, and then we go through our home and our bank account and our wardrobe and whatever else, and we get that with an open hand. But somehow or other, when it comes to people, that's the most difficult. James Frazier, great godly missionary to inland China in the early part of this century, graduated from London University with a degree in engineering about 1906. If you've ever read Dr. Howard Mrs. Taylor's book, Behind the Ranges, the biography of James Frazier, you'll read the story. Instead of pursuing the degree for which he'd worked, the education, the engineering career, he felt a strong inner compulsion from the Spirit of God to spend a year with the China Inland Mission Training Center in the Midlands of England. The reason is very simple. His mother, godly Scotswoman, both his mother and father were believers, but especially his mother was a godly woman and had prayed that God would call at least one of her children to serve Christ in foreign missionary service. And James was the one who responded. And after the year in training, sailed to China, and because of the life of this man, going in and living with the Lisu people and identifying so completely with them and loving them, hundreds and thousands of these people heard the gospel and responded, gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. One of the great stories in contemporary modern missions of the work of God among a people through one man and a godly mother. The day he sailed from England, and in those days it was not a 747 from Heathrow to Hong Kong. 12 hours later, it was months down around Africa and across the Indian Ocean into China, and it would be years, if ever, that they would see one another again in this life. His mother gave him a note and said, "Read this after you've boarded the ship." And they said farewell. And he boarded the ship. And the note said, "Today, I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary. But I gave him my son." It was because of her godliness and her willingness to die to herself, my son. Appreciated Chet Bitterman's father when they interviewed him after Chet's body had been returned by the guerrillas who had murdered him, Wycliffe missionary in Colombia. They said, "What do you think?" He said, "He was our firstborn, and we dedicated him to God the day he was born for whatever God wanted to do. We crossed that bridge a long time ago." Man and woman of God died to self, holding a loved one with an open hand. Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, you will take up the cross daily." Now, the cross is an instrument of death. If he were speaking today, he'd say, "Take up the electric chair daily." He'd say, "Take up the hangman's noose daily." He'd say, "Take up the gas chamber daily." They knew what the cross meant. We've made it a symbol of beauty, something aesthetic, to be put on top of a building or worn in the lapel of our jacket or around our neck on a chain, and that's fine. The cross was an instrument of death, execution. The cross comes between us and those we love. Jesus, hanging on the cross, says to his mother, "Behold your son." And there's no reaching out now. Mary does not embrace Jesus on the cross. There had been a time when Mary could press him and love him and hold him. Not now. Not on the cross. There had been a time when Jesus Christ can reach out and embrace Mary and communicate the depth of his love and concern for his mother and embrace her. But not now, not on a cross. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And that's an option. That's a choice. It's a decision only you can make. There will be a crisis, and then there will be other crises. One of the basic principles in the Word of God is every test you and I pass simply qualifies us for a tougher test. Abraham had to leave home, and he passed that test before he could offer his son, Isaac. Now, God is not capricious and unloving and insensitive. He is very wise and very kind and very patient. He just wants you and me to be more and more like his son. And all that will cost is our lives. It's what it cost him. Relinquish control. Activities, legitimate activities, not talking about sin, good things, possessions, legitimate possessions, good possessions, gifts from God, with an open hand. Wife, husband, son, daughter, whoever. Relinquish control. Die. Or abide alone. No threats in the Bible. All promises. God keeps his promises. The seed, the sower, the soil, death. Step five is roots. Isaiah 37:31 says, "The remnant who have escaped from the house of Israel shall again take root downward, bear fruit
upward.
If you and I go to Florida or South Texas or California and look at a beautiful orange grove, the branches heavy laden with fruit, we can be sure that the root system of the tree is as extensive as the fruit system, the branch. 50% of a fruitful tree is invisible to the naked eye.
And the question you and I must ask is, what percent of my life is invisible? Out of the public eye, how much of my life is spent, even as Jesus said, in the closet, alone? We're so anxious. We have new programs and new schemes and all the rest, and the tools are wonderful. But apart from that intimate time alone with Jesus Christ in the Word of God and prayer, there will not be any abiding fruit, any fruit that remains. It'll be scrawny and inedible fruit at best, in terms of character and in terms of influence. Roots downward.
You and I tend to have promotions. Let's have the orange trees all waltzing around the orchard together, clapping their hands and singing songs about fruitfulness, getting pumped up for a bigger crop. And we fail to have God's perspective. We're in such a hurry. We're going through life running yellow lights, tight circles, honking at our own taillight. Crying out to God for patience, and I want patience right now. There's a voice from heaven. And God says, "This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him." And all he had done up to that point was make furniture. He hadn't preached his first sermon. He spent 30 years growing, serving, learning. We're so anxious. Now, there are green lights in the Bible. There are commands. There are go. One of the things I read this week, someone said, you can't take the go out of gospel. Good word. But let's focus on the root system. Otherwise, the winds will come. Every wind of doctrine, that's another thrilling promise. Heresy, false teaching, and trees go down. Evangelical trees crash in heresy. No root system. Roots. Then the next step is life. Mark 4, verse 28. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. And here again, it takes time. We're so anxious. When you were young, did you ever get a flower pot from your mom with some dirt or fence off a little corner of the garden that was your special domain and you got seeds, you know, zinnia seeds or carrot seeds or whatever, and you get them in there and you cover them up and you water them. And what was the great temptation? You know, to run out the next morning. How's it doing? Dig around. Not so well. Bang. Come on, guys. And we're so inclined as evangelicals to pull out the carrot and cram it back in again. Every week, every month. How's she doing? No. Let it grow. Be patient. Stop playing Junior Holy Spirit. Breathe more slowly, spiritually. You can double your breath rate. It will not bring up the sun any sooner tomorrow. You will hyperventilate. Get a roaring headache. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. We learn so much from agriculture and from the seasons. If we would only listen. And then the next step is real fruitfulness. Psalm 1, the first three verses, Jeremiah 17. Verses 8 and 9, the tree planted by the rivers of water brings forth fruit in his season. And no two of us have the same season. And we go around comparing seasons. It's so easy in a student work or a military work and say, well, boy, in this dormitory they had 14 decisions for Christ last week, you know, and over here nothing's happening. And we're all upset because these people are being fruitful and over here we're not. Or this church is having a great revival and God is blessing and people are getting saved and Christians are growing and carnal Christians are leaving. Sometimes the result of a revival is a smaller congregation. Better, but smaller. And over here, nothing's happening. And we shake the thing, and we have committee meetings, and we dissect the thing. Different season. That's why it's so tragic when we compare ourselves. This church, this group, that organization, that ministry, this couple, that neighborhood Bible study. Different season. We have our eyes on the Lord Jesus, on the husbandman, on the farmer. We're all right. We get our eyes on the different crops, and we're in bad trouble. And life consists in seasons. Give thanks for the season. I don't know what season you're in, spring or summer or autumn. You may be in a winter season right now, spiritually. Not in terms of character, but in terms of outreach and influence. Fine. Don't panic. Spring will come. So we have the seed, and the soil, and the sower, death. Disintegration, loss of self. You can't find the seed after a while. It's gone. It disintegrates self, denies self. Contrary to our culture today, I want to be me. I did it my way. Do your own thing. Ever heard that? Rubbish. Right out of the pit. Roots, life, fruit. There's one more step, and I want you all to tell me what it is. How do you close the loop? How do you complete the cycle? Pardon me? Okay, yeah, it's seed. Step one, step eight are identical. A fruit of the tree. Bearing seed. Genesis 1:29. Your fruit, someone else's seed.
you help someone come to Christ, and he begins to grow and move out. And the time comes for him to die. And there will be a great temptation for you and for me at that time to play Junior Holy Spirit. Oh, no, you certainly don't want to do that. You don't want to go there. You don't want to experience, oh, let me protect you from that. We become very protective and very counterproductive to what God is doing in someone else's life. Sometimes God has to remove them or us from the scene. Oh, I don't want you to have to experience what I experience. Ever thought that? Oh, I don't want my kids to have to go through this. Now, we may be sincere. We may mean well. But it's on God's heart for your kids to die. Your spiritual kids, or the fruit of your marriage if you're married. I don't think we should set anybody up. We shouldn't connive or scheme or do something in the energy of the flesh. Live life, be thoughtful, sensitive, generous. But when the time comes to die, don't stand in God's way. Your fruit must become seed. You hold them with an open hand. Sometimes it's more painful for us to let other people die than for ourselves. Oh, I would rather experience that. At that point, we play Junior Holy Spirit. May do more harm. May postpone the inevitable. Be sensitive, compassionate, involved? Yes. But when the time comes, let him die to self. Let her die to self. Let them have the privilege of experiencing the grace of God in the midst of a cross. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to die. The alternative is to abide alone. You do what the Spirit of God leads you to do. For your fruitfulness and for God's glory. Now shall we pray together? Father, as we reflect upon the issue of availability, we pray that the Spirit of God will lovingly, tenderly, gently, firmly peel away the mask, the veneer, the sham, and go into the heart of the matter. That we might be genuinely, unreservedly willing to be planted wherever the Lord of the harvest wills to plant us. In our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our communities, or to the uttermost part of the earth. Then, Father, as we reflect upon the issue of relinquishing control, hating our life, dying to self, saying no to self, as we meditate upon our activities, give us the courage and the humility and the honesty to stretch forth our hand. Hold every activity before you with an open hand. Every possession with an outstretched hand. Every relationship and pray, not my will, but thine be done. To nurture the root system of life, to so schedule our priorities that we have time alone in the Word of God and prayer, to have an invisible life that will stand the tests and the stress of human experience and pressure and testing and temptation. Illness, financial difficulty. To have a secret life. That is pleasing to you. To have a character in quiet that is reflected in a reputation in public. To be patient as the fruit unfolds. To be grateful for the seasons of life. And to be willing to let the fruit of our lives, our ministries, our children, grandchildren, also die. Whatever we need to do this morning, Father, whatever commitment or surrender, indicated by the Holy Spirit in the quietness of our heart, give us the grace this moment to be obedient to the sovereign, loving Lord of life. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' holy name. Amen.